John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even before we open the Word of God any further, before we go any deeper into this truth, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here as the great teacher to lead us and guide us into the truth that each and every one of us individually needs to hear. We thank you, your Word says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that you, Father, in all things will be glorified. We thank you that this truth, this Word, this time glorifies you. We honor you and thank you for that revelation, that understanding, that truth that can deal with the traditions and doctrines of men and make our hearts more established than ever before. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this verse last week as part of our Resurrection Sunday message. He talked about hearing the word, believing the word, having eternal life. And quite honestly, as I was getting prepared for today, I just kept going back to my message on Sunday, the things that I had on my heart for the Wednesday night service. And then quite honestly, we had a really, I think, a great discussion yesterday, some really great contributions from the different guys that we didn't have a lot of us there, but boy, what we had, it was really, I think, powerful, some of the things that came out. When I hear the heart of some of the guys that were there, some of the things that God's showing them, I almost feel like I'm just going to kind of review the last three services that I've been in and pull it all together for a purpose, pull it all together for you to understand how we should hear and believe, because there's something about eternal life that's in the Word of God. And sometimes we can go from message to message to message, and it's just like we just go, it's like going through a buffet, and you try this, and you try that, and you try that, and you get to the end, and you got this plate full of stuff, and you go, oh, that's good. And then, you ever seen people like that? And I'm sure none of us are like, I belong to the clean plate club. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. So when you go through the buffet, I feel guilty because, you know, well, first of all, I paid for that. And so I feel guilty. If I took that, then I feel like, well, I got to eat it. Well, see, that's the way I am about the Word. Oh, taste and see that the Word is good. I don't want to just have all this stuff and then just kind of pick and choose what I'm going to eat. And then I'm tired of that taste. I don't know about you, but I'm not tired of healing. Come on. I'm not tired of the prosperous soul, having my mind renewed. I'm not tired of anything that's on my spiritual plate. So sometimes it's good to go back and review, to rehearse what God has been showing you. And sometimes we go so quickly over a series, or so quickly over a subject, or so quickly over a verse, that we go, oh, wow, that was really good. And then a few days from now, you know that that was good. You know you tasted something that was really good, but oh yeah, what was that on that buffet that was so good? Well, I'm sure you'll remember. There was something really, really good on that buffet. I'm sure you can remember whether or not it was the asparagus or the sirloin. Some of you going, it was the asparagus, right? No. So John chapter 5, verse 24, we read the New International to you before. It says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I believe you've heard the word. I believe you've believed in him who sent me. I'm looking around here. I don't see any face necessarily that I haven't seen before. So I'm going to speak to all of you as if you're born again Christians, as if you're a child of God, as if you know this truth. And we're all going to go a little deeper and a little further into the things of God today. Is that all right? This is going to be more of a discipleship message today. He says, you're going to hear the word, you're going to believe in him who sent, you're going to have eternal life, and he says, he will not be condemned, or not come into judgment, as the King James says. He has crossed over from death to life. And that was the theme from my message last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. We have crossed over from death to life. And he says, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear the resurrected Jesus. And Wednesday night we talked about peace be unto you. And we'll look at that in a second here in John. And he appeared to those disciples. And you know, and for to start with, when Jesus died and was put into that empty tomb, I think those disciples were confused. I mean, they thought things were going to go different. There's a real lesson here for us. We can all be disappointed because we get our mind all made up how we think something should go. We get our mind made up how it should all unravel in the sense of how life should be. And then it doesn't go that way. And we get mad at God. We get mad at somebody else. We get disappointed. We get discouraged. You've heard the analogy we've taught here before. It's very simple. There's different ways to do it. But the simple four is disappointment leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to deception. Deception leads to destruction. You've heard me teach that before. Sometimes we get our life in such a place of destruction, we can't figure out how we got there. Usually if you back up, it's because you had an expectation that was not met. But that's an expectation that sometimes we've put on ourselves or we've manufactured. God didn't necessarily give it to us. We created it. And then we get disappointed, and because it didn't happen that way, we get discouraged. Can you imagine how discouraged those disciples were sitting in that upper room the day after Jesus is put into the grave, and they're sitting there over that few days that waiting until that resurrection morning? I just can't even imagine how discouraged some of them might have been. Even after he appeared to them, they still didn't understand what was going on. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They went right back to their old lifestyle. Rather than get a strong conviction to follow what they had been hearing for 3.5 years, they got confused. I want to go from confusion to conviction, don't you? I want to go from that place of being not understanding what's going on to the place where I know exactly what God wants me to do. And I believe we can focus on that when we get into the Word. He says even the dead are going to hear, even the dead are going to believe, even the dead will be raised up for eternal life. Now, one of the things that we shared was the fact that he's not talking about just physical dead. And we talked a little bit about that as we went through that, the poor man and Lazarus, and we talked about the rich man, and we talked about a couple different illustrations there, being in paradise. But turn over to John 20, because when we talk about the crossover, remember the disciples were celebrating the last Passover. The Jews celebrated Passover. Christians celebrate the crossover. We have to understand that. We're celebrating a time that we understand who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us and what he bought and paid for us. He did this for us. So in John chapter 20, let's jump in and start for verse 24, again, for just a sake of review. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, the first time, he says. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So what was he saying? He says, I'm not going to believe unless I see. That's not faith. And see, there's still a lot of people that think they're in faith, but they really are still kind of a little Thomasitis. They're still kind of waiting to see something. They're still waiting for a little confirmation. They're still waiting for a little something to show up. Well, I'll believe it when I see it, type of thing. We don't even realize we're doing that sometimes, but yet that's kind of what we're doing. But after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So we're talking about a week later, like today, a week later. Today's a good day for this. Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Well, guess what? Now he believes. Why does he believe? Because he can see him. He touched him. I don't know if he actually took his finger and put it in there or not. We don't know that. I think he just was probably overwhelmed. Okay, yeah. Thomas, Jesus, verse 29 says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But now listen to this last part of this statement here. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I wish he would have added one more thing in there, which is in the context of what just happened. I wish there was, if this was the Hansen translation, if I can say that way, I wish he'd have said, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing without seeing, because that's really the context, is it not? That believing without seeing all the things that Jesus promised, specifically and starting with eternal life, you might have. Believing without seeing, I think, is the key here. He who has heard and believed has eternal life and has crossed over. The disciples did not respond in faith that very first day. They responded by fear. We know that they were hiding up there. The doors were shut, it says, where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews. But we know that the cross has given us something to be putting our faith and our trust in. You know, yesterday at the New Centurions men's group, we talked about being sober. One of the things that has really impressed me is it seems like there's a lot of just, well, I don't even know how to explain it. I don't want to get into the whole thing. If I start preaching my message from yesterday, we'll be here till about 2 o'clock. So let's put it this way. What's the opposite of sober is what we ended up discussing with the guys yesterday. Drunk, intoxicated, under the influence. Well, what are you under the influence of? That person was under the influence of drugs or alcohol or fear or pressure. These guys were under the influence of fear. They were under the influence of that pressure. And we've talked about people being drunk with power. And in many cases, they get drunk with pride. You look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3, and it tells us to think soberly, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because it has to do with the fact that we start thinking we've got it all figured out, or we think it ought to go the way we want it to go. And pride or self starts to determine how things ought to be. And then when they don't go that way, we want to blame somebody else, and especially we want to blame God. Well, God, I prayed. You told me to pray. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Well, did you pray according to the will of God? Did you pray according to faith? Did you pray according to the promises of God, the Word of God? Remember, faith begins where the will of God is known, and the will of God is the Word of God. So when we look to these things, we say, all right, what am I going to do? Well, how am I going to be sober-minded? How am I going to be committed to keeping my heart fixed, trusting in the Lord, my heart established? And I'm gonna. I told Robert yesterday I'm gonna steal his illustration. He gave me permission, so I'm gonna give him credit here. He copyrighted this. But he'd been praying about something, and the Lord showed him something. Now, Robert, correct me if I get this wrong, but you actually went and got two glasses and did this, correct? You actually physically went and did this as an illustration. God was showing him what to do, and he actually was trying to contact Pastor Mary about what he'd learned in the equip class about healing. He was fighting the good fight of faith, and his body wasn't necessarily always agreeing with him. We all know what that's like, don't we? Our inward man believes one thing, and our outward man says, I don't know. And so the Lord told him, gave him this illustration, and he got two glasses of water, and he took some vanilla extract, I believe, and he put it into one of the glasses so it was a little polluted there. One was pure water, and one was polluted water. And he was instructed to take the one with pure water and pour it into the polluted one. Well, it diluted it a little bit, but then he got another glass of pure water, poured it in again. Got another glass of pure water, poured it in again. Got another glass. What eventually happened to that polluted glass of water? It got purified. It got cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And he got a hold of that. And he said, God was showing him that that's what you do every single day by renewing your mind. Every single day you put another verse in there. Every single day you put another scripture in there. He says, you know what? Sickness is that pollution. Sickness is that infection, that something that has got in that glass. That's you. You're a chosen vessel. And yet the devil wants to put something in you. And God showed him that illustration. He literally got that glass, and God said to do that. And as he's doing that, guess what? He got healed. That's the way you do it. You act on what God shows you. That's a, as my wife just said, that's the rhema of the word. That's a revealed word to you, personally, specifically, to deal with whatever you're dealing with. That's the Holy Ghost giving you instruction and inspiration. So when we look at that, let's say, okay, I'm going to be sober. And you look at Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy, and you know, Paul's writing to the pastors of these churches, and the first thing that he says in Titus or 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, he starts talking about those who are going to be in leadership and influence, they should be sober-minded. But the thing we focused on yesterday for the guys was in Titus chapter 2, because within the first 8 verses, 4 times he says, the older men should be sober. Likewise, the older women should be sober. The young women should be sober. And the young men should be sober. And he says that first before all the other instructions. I think that's interesting. Because in every illustration, all the other things that he tells us to do, it starts with a sober mind. A mind that is not under the influence of fear. Not under the influence of the enemy, not under the influence of something else. Over and over, there's scriptures that talk about being sober-minded. Romans 12:3, just think about that. But it's in context of Romans 12:1 and 2 about the renewing of the mind. So think soberly. Don't think so highly of yourself. Well, I've got this all figured out. Oh, I heard all the healing scriptures already. Now, one thing I appreciate that Brother Hagin did all the time, he said, before he ever even prayed with people sometimes, he would sit and meditate and listen to and go through every single healing scripture and go through it again, because it's fresh manna. It was that little glass that Robert saw, pouring it in there every day, pouring it in there, pouring it in there, pouring it in there, pouring it in there, until finally, what was in that glass that had been polluted? Nothing but pure water. Because it had been cleansed, been washed away. We have to determine to go back into the Word and rehearse our victories. Go back into the Word and rehearse those things that God has promised us. Go back into the Word and say, I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God, what the cross means to me, and I am going to cross over from death onto life. Can I really see myself like that? Because when I see myself like that, and I believe that, I'm going to start to experience it. The reason we're not experiencing some of the healings and some of the blessings and some of the things that God has promised, because we know about it, but we haven't been pouring in the water of the Word. We haven't been doing it consistently, purposefully, and every single day. You know, you don't renew your mind just once and say, that's it. Come on, because by tomorrow, you'll have been exposed to something that you're going to have to deal with. That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. That's why it's called the shield of faith, to quench every fiery dart. Because they're coming at you every single day. All the time, the enemy is throwing things at us, just constantly taking cheap shots at us. Are we dressed in our armor? Are we fitted for battle? Are we prepared to fight the good fight? And I believe we should be. Say, well, man, you just mean you're on call 24/7? Do you think the devil takes a weekend off? No, he doesn't. You know, there's times that we're going to rest physically. You have to rest the physical man. But your spirit man should never, says he talks about, my spirit man never slumbers or sleeps. God never slumbers nor sleeps. And God is a spirit. And he rests and resides where? In us. I am so glad that God in me never slumbers and never sleeps, and he's always awake, and he's always aware, and he's always going, something's going on. Say, well, I don't understand that. Well, next time you have a weird dream, oh, that was just your subconscious trying to work out all the difficulties from the day. Well, that may be true in some cases. But I can guarantee you, other times, it's your spirit that's still alive on the inside of you, because the real you is a spirit. And it communicates to your soul, and sometimes your body gets involved in it. Hello. I woke up here the other day. My heart was racing 120 beats. I got so, something happened. You know, I saw something during the nighttime. I got up, I couldn't go back to sleep. I had to pray about it. Why? Because God wanted me to do something. God wanted to deal with me. My body and my mind finally got quiet enough that my spirit says, buddy, we got to deal with this. Okay, this is, I'll move on. I said I was rehearsing. So the cross gives us the message, the resurrection gives us the power and the purpose to go with that message, and I believe the Holy Spirit gives us the real power to speak that message and live that message out there in the world, to go out there and do it in such a way that we're going to, I believe, affect the dead. I mean, if Jesus said, even the dead are going to hear, we were dead in our sin, and I talked about that last week. When we were dead in our sin, the truth came to us, and we as the dead heard the truth. We received that truth, and we got born again. We became alive unto God. We were dead in our sin. A lot of times people only see that as, well, you know, Jesus, when he died, he was asleep. Remember, they thought that about Lazarus. Oh, that's good. Lazarus is sleeping. And Jesus says, guys, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm talking in such a way that I'm trying to make it. He's dead. I'm going to go raise him up. Okay, guys, I'm not going to wake him up. I'm going to raise him up. And yet people think, well, they're just, when they die, they just sleep. You know, every person that's ever had an out-of-body experience or a death, life-after-death experience, none of them were asleep. They didn't say, oh, it was so wonderful when I died, I was just sleeping the whole time. You know what they all come back and say? Some of them say, I saw a light, I saw relatives, I saw Jesus, I saw angels, they saw experiences. Others say, I saw darkness, I saw flames on the wall. They always saw something. They weren't unconscious. They were very conscious. Because the real consciousness of a human being is on the inside. Your physical body needs sleep. Your mind, your brain as a muscle needs to rest and relax, process things. But the real you never slumbers or sleeps. We're alive unto God 24/7. So when we look at John 20, verse 29, look at the New Living Translation. Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You know, I didn't have these on my notes, but I got so impressed this morning I should do this. Chris, if you can keep up with me, great. Psalm 88, please. I'm going to have a little detour here, if I will, if you permit me. In Psalm 88, you know, a lot of the Psalms are prophetic. Many of the Psalms have a prophetic tone about the Messiah, about the future. Many prophetic scriptures have an application of today when it's spoken by the man that it's spoken about or the time frame in which it was spoken. But other times the Psalms, you know, Jesus said that the Psalms and the prophets and the law, they all speak of me, he said. Psalm 88 is one of those, if you really want to study it out, you'll find speaks very directly of Jesus the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm that talks about his, I believe, death on the cross. He talks first one, verse 1, about God being his salvation. Talks about his prayer coming up. Talks about his soul being troubled. His life drawing near to the grave in verse 3. He talks about going down into the pit, verse 4. Talks about being among the dead in verse 5 and in the grave. Verse 6, he talks about being in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Verse 7, that the wrath or the judgment of God has been hard upon him. He has been afflicted. Waves of it. And then it has the word Selah. The word Selah means to stop and meditate and really understand the truth you've just heard, the full impact of it. Then he picks up again in verse 8. You've put me far away from me and my acquaintances. Thou hast made me an abomination. He became sin for us, in other words. Talks again about my afflictions in verse 9. But listen to verse 10. This is Psalm 88, verse 10, 11, and 12. That was what I want you to see. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Stop and really get the full impact of that phrase. This is the psalmist saying this hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came and before Jews and Christians or anybody else truly understood the power of the resurrection and the meaning of it. This is a verse I really wanted to get into last week, but I just didn't have time with all the things going on with the Resurrection Sunday. But I wanted you to, again, follow up with this. Will you show wonders to the dead? Jesus went to hell and preached to the dead. We know that he went to Abraham's bosom and preached to them. He led captivity captive. We talked about those scriptures last week. They crossed over from death unto life. Look at verse 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? So shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. He went there and preached righteousness. He went there and demonstrated and showed the love of God and led them out of hell. Now, you've heard me say, I know that some people preach that Jesus suffered in hell for 3 days. I'm not going to argue with those guys. They have scriptures to prove that from their perspective. I believe most of the suffering that Jesus suffered was on the cross, because he said on the cross that it is finished. And he said, you're not going to let my soul be hurt or my flesh see corruption. He talked about hell in those contexts. And in many of those places, he talked about an hour. I don't doubt that maybe that first hour, the devil was rejoicing. You know, in E.W. Kenyon's book, I brought this with, called Identification. This is my original little book. You can see all my little markings in it when I got this. I read this the first time on April 1977. I mark my books when I write them, read them. Look at that funny little guy. Isn't he cute? This is one of the best books that will set you free. If you don't have, I don't even know if it's in print anymore. But if you can get a hold of this book, if you're a young Christian, if you're not established in who you are, this book probably turned my life around. Between the In Him book first, I got that, and then I got this book. And I went through this book page by page and read it over and over and over and marked up my old Thompson Chain Reference Bible with this. And he says some things even in here. He dramatizes a little bit. And there's a place even where he talks about Jesus in hell for 3 days. I think you can understand what he's saying. But he always talks about an hour, the hour in which Jesus talks about the hour in which he's coming. And I don't doubt that there was an hour in which the devil rejoiced, just like the Philistines rejoiced over poking out Samson's eyes. But guess what happened as soon as they poked his eyes out and the strength of God came on him? Look out. And I don't doubt that Jesus went into hell as a conquered human being, because he became sin. He became one with that characterization of sin. We can't even grasp that. How can we get that? That he went to hell for our judgment. He all that Psalm 88 talks about here, he says, look at verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. If that doesn't say Jesus understood his mission and his assignment, I don't know what does. There's a whole teaching here I would love to have gotten into it. I just don't have time to get into this. He says, why are you casting off my soul? Why are you hiding your face from me? He says, while I'm suffering your terrors, I am distracted. He says, read it in some more modern translations. The fierce wrath comes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. Your wrath, your judgment. God, Jesus is feeling this. My God, why hast thou, what? Forsaken me. For the first time, he's understood what humanity has really suffered by being separated from God the Father in sin. The true consequences of sin, that separation from God, separation from life. But I believe it was for an hour, a time, a season, short. Because in eternity, we don't understand it. I don't think there's any time clocks on the wall in hell or in heaven. Come on. I think they live in a whole different realm that we can't even comprehend. They live in the realm of eternal now. And when Jesus got there, whatever time that was, we will find out. We'll get to watch the home video someday. But at that time, he agreed and put himself in submission to all the judgment, all the wrath, all the penalty, all the accusation. He became sin for us. Can we identify with that? Can we truly say, I have heard that, I have believed that, I have accepted that, because that's the path to eternal life for you and me. Because once I truly understand that my sickness went to hell and it ought to stay there, I should nurse it along. It's not my sickness. It's not your sickness. Didn't Jesus just bought and pay for it? Whose is it now? Who's got it? If he became sin, if he became sick, by his stripes you were healed. See, we go, oh yeah, my headache. Huh? My lumbago. I don't even know what a lumbago is. Huh? Jesus bought and paid for it. Say, Jesus, this headache that's trying to get on me, I thank you that you bought and paid for this, that you took this, that you redeemed me from this. Jesus, I don't want it. I thank you that I just resist it now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that I hand it to you. By your stripes, by your sickness, I can't imagine the migraine headache he had after getting beaten and tortured the way he was. We can't even imagine the pain he was in, the torment and the mental anguish knowing what was he was facing. We can't imagine, you know, if you've ever had a migraine headache, take that times 100. Jesus was probably feeling that. And here we are with our little, you know, oh, I got a little pounding headache. Feel sorry for me. Rub my fevered brow. Bring me something to drink. Now, thank God for people to care for you. But, you know, we need to resist, as my wife teaches all the time, from the onset, immediately. I mean, the minute you start feeling it, go after it. Start resisting it. Start speaking to it. Start declaring what Jesus has done. Start identifying with what you know you've heard, with what you know you believe, with what you know he's accomplished for you. That's identification. You start to believe without having to see it finished through. Remember the centurion in Matthew and Luke, both accounts? He said to Jesus, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He didn't have to stand there and watch it happen. He just said, speak it only. And what was Jesus' response to that? Man, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He says, now that's faith speaking. Why? Because he believed without having to see it. You know, Pastor Mary and I, we have certain Christmas movies we kind of watch every Christmas season. One of my favorites is the Tim Allen Santa Claus series. Don't anybody stumble over that. But I like that movie, those movies. The first two, I don't like the third one. That one's stupid. But the first two are great. And in the second one, his son is older, and he's so frustrated because he can't tell everyone how great his dad is because his dad is Santa Claus. Well, I always think of that as how great we should be able to tell people about our dad, Father God. And we should be able to tell people. And, you know, it's the Santa Claus, and Santa Claus has to get married if you haven't watched the movie yet. And so he has to find a wife within so much time, and he's using up all his magic fairy dust and all. Never mind. Watch the movie. But there's a scene in there where his son tries to get the principal that he's of the school that he's been butting heads with, and he realizes that his father, now Santa Claus, is going to marry her, and she's going to become Mrs. Claus. And he takes this little magic snow globe. And she was one of those that she's not going to believe it unless she can see it. And there's a number of times in the movie where she says that. Oh, I don't believe it. I'm real practical. I'm intellectual. I'm educated. And he shakes it and the snow starts going and something happens in there and a little fireworks going off. And she goes, wow. And he goes, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And there's a moment in that movie where if you really get it, there's truth there. And he just does that. And there's a look on his face that goes, get it? And right then, she gets it. There's something about that as a Christian, we ought to have that in our heart. We ought to have that on our face. We ought to be able to shake the snow globe of the truth of God's word every now and then and look at it and go, oh, yeah. I believe that. And because I believe that, boom, the fireworks are going to go off. Because I believe that, the healing's coming. Because I believe that, my needs are met. Because I believe that, my marriage and my kids and my, just whatever it is, fill in the blank. Thomas, you have faith because you have seen me. John 20:29. Blessed are those who never see me and yet still believe. Those who never see me yet still believe. Our identification all comes back down to, do we believe what we've heard? Do we believe what we read in the Word of God? Do we believe in this resurrection? Because if I believe this, then I can start to see myself exactly walking in the things that God says I can walk in. But when I see it through the eye of faith, it's because I believed it first. I can't see something through that eye of faith unless that, first of all, that belief has been established in my heart. I have to accept that truth of God's word. I have to take it into my heart and say, yes, I believe that. The Amplified says this, because you have seen me, do you now believe or trust or have faith? Blessed, happy, to be envied are those who have never seen me and yet have believed and adhered to and trusted and relied on me. It all comes back to this identification principle. I identify with his sin, him becoming sin for me, not my sin, his becoming sin for me, so that I'm the righteousness of God. He became the righteousness of God so that I might become what? Righteous. I'm going to go through these verses again that we talked about last week. Because we made it very clear that the empty tomb wasn't for Jesus. Remember I quoted Peter Marshall last week about the stone being rolled away? He says, that stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in, to really see and understand what had happened. Galatians 2:20. This is a confession that you should just say all the time when you think about it. Galatians 2:20. This is a human being, a believer, speaking the truth, declaring the truth. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Again, that word I am is so strong that we can't really truly understand it. It's something that is an established fact. It's something that Paul was trying to get across to the Galatian church, and he says, do you understand? I didn't go to the cross, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. Now listen to what he says. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, it's not even my faith. It was his faith, his beliefs. My faith is in what he believed. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who did what? Loved me. Gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What Jesus is saying here, through Paul, the Holy Spirit is teaching the church that we have life through Jesus. We have life because he loves us. We have life because he gave himself for us. We have righteousness because he gave that to us. Because I'm crucified with him. It starts with me identifying with being on that cross. If I don't identify first and foremost with the fact that I died on that cross with him, it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. I am crucified with him. Can we see ourselves crucified? It's hard for us to see because we are so self-centered. We are so naturally human body-centered that it's difficult for you and I to understand. I'm crucified. Wait a minute. I am crucified? I'm crucified. See, sometimes you find yourself struggling and wanting to do something, and you're going to have to just say that out loud to yourself. No, 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 no. I'm crucified with Christ. Because the enemy will taunt you. Come down from that cross. If you really are the Son of God, then do this, do that, do this, do that. No. Stay there. I'm crucified with Christ. But yet, the life that I have now, I have because of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I will not frustrate the grace of God. You know what that means? That you try to go and do it yourself. You get into the works of trying to accomplish God's promises by yourself without him. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Not only were we crucified with Christ, but he talks about us suffering with him. Because we know that he has taken away our sin. He has canceled all the charges against us. Listen to what Colossians 2 says. Verse 12. For you were buried with him when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life. Because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. It says you were buried with him. You suffered with him. Look at verse 13. You were dead because of your sin. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave all our sins. He canceled, look at verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So when the enemy comes across and accuses you of something, and we've all been guilty of something, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's something in every one of our pasts that the enemy could accuse us of. All you have to say is, devil, I don't know what you're talking about anymore. That's been nailed to the cross. Jesus took the penalty for that. Go talk to Jesus. Well, I know what you did last summer. So what? Go talk to Jesus. Whatever it was, no matter how bad it was, Jesus took it and nailed it to the cross. Either we believe this, and the minute we've heard this, and we believe this, and we take this and have this eternal life, part of this will become ours. The reason many Christians are not experiencing the eternal life side of this is because we really, truly haven't heard it and believed it and accepted it as our personal truth. Jump over to Colossians chapter 3. Not only have we been crucified with Christ, not only have we been suffering with Christ, buried with Christ, made alive with Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 now, after he goes through that whole chapter 2, since then, all that, you have been raised with Christ. Oh, wait a minute, now I've been raised up with Christ? Now I'm resurrected with Christ? So now I've come out of the dead tomb with Christ? Oh, yeah. Because of that, now I can set my heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I'm seated with Christ. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Wait a minute, I'm right. I didn't die, I'm right here. Yeah, you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I've done a whole teaching before about our life being hid with Christ in God. And there's a lot of different illustrations and examples that you can use. But if you can imagine the devil trying to find you, if you're hidden in Christ in God, it's kind of like, where's Waldo? I don't know if the kids still read those books, but my kids love those. You know, where's Waldo? I don't know. Where is he? You look all over on that page, there's a zillion people on there, and you got to find Waldo. Well, what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to find you to accuse you. And what's the Bible say here? What's it say? Ha ha, devil, you can't find me. Why? Because my life is now hidden with Christ. I'm with Christ. Where am I with him? Seated at the right hand. I'm no longer on the cross. I'm no longer in hell. I'm no longer in the tomb. I'm no longer walking. I am now raised with Christ. I am now seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? See, if you can believe that, close your eyes and meditate on that. Those word pictures, believe it without seeing it, you'll end up seeing it. Believing leads to seeing. And I believe believing ends up experiencing all the promises that God has made for us. But I have to go through that process. I have to, first of all, be convinced that I've been crucified with Christ. I have to be convinced that I was buried with him. I have to be convinced that I suffered and was made alive with him. I have to be convinced that then I was raised with him, that then I was seated in heavenly places with him, that my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you think the devil has access to you while you're in God? I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm behind a protective barrier of Christ. The sad thing is, too many Christians think they can go do it on their own, so they run out from underneath that umbrella of grace and faith and power, and they're out there on their own, and they're no longer hidden. They're exposed. The devil takes advantage of it. Last week we closed with this verse, Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He's Lord of all. We were dead in our sins. We heard the word of life and were born again. It says even the dead will hear this truth. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned or judged. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come, is now, right now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to really understand what you've done for us. Help us, Father, see the big picture. Help us go beyond just religious training, religious thinking, but to righteously understand it, to understand the righteousness that you have, in a sense, transferred to us so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Oh, Father, so many things that the body of Christ seems to be caught up with. But these fundamentals that we've been talking about, these putting these first things first, these basic things, knowing who we are in Christ, understanding our identification with you, that you came and identified with our sin so that we could identify with your righteousness. Help us make that practical and live it out every single day. Let us have that aha moment in the midst of difficulties, in the midst when our bodies are giving us problems, when our mind is giving us problems, when we're facing difficult circumstances or choices in life, we turn to you first. Thank you, Jesus. We set our affections on the things above. We don't think so highly of ourselves that we don't automatically go to you first.